this morning starting a brand new sermon series that will take us into Christmas itself. What we're going to do in these weeks ahead is look at the familiar gospel passages that deal with the announcement and then the birth of Jesus, and look at them specifically to try to focus in on one particular feature of every passage, which is the names that are given to this child to be born. The names. Now, because as we study the names, we'll get a window into who this baby is and what he will accomplish for us and for our salvation. So we'll start with Matthew's gospel, and we'll do 2 weeks in Matthew, and then we'll transition into Luke on the 22nd. So let's start with Matthew 1, reading together verses 18 through 25. Let's listen to God's word. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we study this name above all names, that you would show us the glory of your love and your salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Kids, have you ever asked your parents why they gave you the name that you have? You ever said, Mom, why did you call me this? Why is that my name? Because I can feel quite confident in saying they didn't pick just any old name. They gave it a lot of thought. They gave it a lot of careful attention. They wanted the name to be just right. They wanted it to be specific and meaningful. Maybe they gave you the name that you have because you're named after a family member. Maybe someone in an older generation, maybe someone who has died, and they so loved that family member, they wanted to name you in their honor as a sign of their love and how special this person was. Maybe they gave you the name that you have because the name itself, the word itself in your name, has a particular meaning. And that meaning embodied some of what they hoped your life would be. Perhaps you're named after a Bible character. And so your name reminds you and reminds them of someone in the scriptures that the Lord used in mighty ways. And so it became part of their prayer for your life. So if you never asked or you forgot what your parents told you, ask them, maybe on the way home. Mom, Dad, why did you name me this? Because I can assure you that whatever the reason was, you have that name for a very, very special reason. Well, same is true of Jesus. Did you notice in the passage we read how the angel is very, very specific what this baby's name will be? Not what it could be, not what it might be, but what it must be. If we flipped over to the familiar passage in Luke's gospel, where the angel comes to Mary and announces that she's going to have a baby, that you get almost identical wording, where the angel says to Mary, not just what the baby's name might be, but what it must be. To each Mary and Joseph, the message is given, the baby will be called Jesus. Jesus. So we're going to ask of the scriptures the same thing, kids, that you could ask your parents, which is, why this name? Why the name Jesus? Because asking that question gives us a window into who this child is and just how great a salvation he came to bring. So the first thing we can notice about the name Jesus is that it's a common name, but the child comes with an earth-shaking mission. Kids, if you have the outline from the bulletin, you'll notice this week I actually left you some blanks. So if you know how to read and write, you can fill in the blanks. Here's the point number one: common name. Common name. Or if you can't write letters, you can just draw me a picture. Maybe draw a picture of the angel and Joseph. Common name. When we think about the name Jesus, it is a fairly common name. It actually has a Hebrew root. The Hebrew root behind it, or the name it represents in Hebrew, is a familiar one to you. It's Joshua. Yeshua. Joshua. That's Jesus. Joshua. And it was a fairly common name. If you were on the first century playground and you called out Joshua, you probably had several kids that would come running. It was one of those names. Maybe you grew up with a fairly common name. And so in your classroom, you couldn't just be Dave or Mike or Nicole. You had to be Dave H and Dave L and Dave S, because there were multiple of with your name. Well, that's something like what Joshua or Jesus was in the first century. Actually, in the Old Testament, there are four different Joshuas. If you go to Josephus, the first century historian, the time in which Joseph lived, he says he knows 12 different Joshuas or Jesuses. 12 different. It was a fairly common name. And so you had to ask the question, oh, well, which Jesus are you talking about? Oh, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus son of Mary. Okay, that I understand. It's a common name. But there was nothing uncommon about his mission. In fact, you read the Gospels, what you see is that when this Jesus, this Joshua comes to people, well, people's lives are never the same. He turns their world upside down. So it's a common name with a very uncommon result in people's lives. It turns their whole worlds upside down. Even get a window into that with Joseph himself. Think of what happens to Joseph when this Jesus comes his way. He'd probably interacted with all sorts of Jesuses, all sorts of Joseph or Joshuas that he had in his life. But when this Jesus arrives, well, it really shakes his world. It starts, of course, with the news. Somewhere along the line, from someone, he gets the message, Mary's pregnant. Mary's pregnant. We're told earlier in the passage that Mary and Joseph were betrothed. And you might know what that means. It means, well, something like being engaged, but it's a more formal arrangement in the ancient world. Not yet married, but a formal legal agreement. And so Joseph finds out Mary's pregnant. He knows he didn't sin in this. He's innocent. So the only conclusion is Mary must have been unfaithful. So in that context, that means a divorce is inevitable. It really was unthinkable to do anything else, which basically gives Joseph two options in terms of going forward with a divorce with Mary, breaking off the betrothal. He really has two options. There is the public route, which he has every right to do. Publicly declare what's going on, make the divorce public. This is essentially the first century equivalent of putting the whole thing on Facebook. Right? Put the whole story out there. It has the advantage for Joseph of this clears his name. Right? You've got to understand the society we're in. This is a shame honor culture. This is a culture where your name, your reputation is really everything. And Joseph, we're told, is a man who has a good reputation. Right? A just, a righteous man, which doesn't mean he's sinless, but it means he's a good guy. And people know him as a good guy. Well, if he puts the whole thing out there on first century Facebook, then it clears his name. Now, everybody knows he's innocent. The problem, of course, is it means Mary is open to utter shame, open shame and ridicule. And so being the just person that he is, the righteous, merciful, the good guy that he is, he decides he's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. He's going to go the other route, which is the quiet route, divorce her quietly. It meant his reputation would take a hit, but apparently he's willing to sacrifice it to serve Mary. So already up to this point, before the angel even arrives, this Jesus has entered into Joseph's life and already caused some real turmoil. He's already lost a key part of his reputation. But things are about to be more and more complicated. Because the angel comes and announces what's next. Listen to the words carefully and you kind of get some of the power for Joseph. Right? What does the angel say? Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, if someone says to you, don't be afraid, what does that tell you? It tells you they're either already afraid or they're about to be tempted to be afraid. Right? The whole prospect of taking Mary as his wife is a fearful proposition. Right? Again, because it means his reputation, his honor, his place and standing in society will be ruined. Right? He, in terms of his own conscience and understanding the situation, the angel clears that up. Mary is absolutely innocent, just like he's innocent. The child is from the Holy Spirit. But how many people do you think really are going to believe that? Oh, an angel came to you. Child from the Holy Spirit. That's never happened before. How many people are really going to believe that? He knows what's the right thing to do. The angel commands him what God wants him to do. But it means going to a low place. So you see, this Jesus enters his life and his world is turned upside down because of it. And it's just getting started, right? You flip a page in Matthew's gospel and what do you discover happens next for Joseph? When this particular Jesus enters his life, he has to flee the country for his life, right? The king wants to kill his child, probably kill him too if he gets in the way. So he has to flee on foot to another country and stay there for a long time. This Jesus just turned his world upside down. Now, make no mistake, what Jesus, this Jesus brings to Joseph is good, is very good. This is the greatest good that Joseph will ever experience. He gets to see up close the salvation of the Lord. He gets to see the glory of God. He gets to live with Emmanuel, God with us. It is his life. It is his salvation. He will never come near a greater good than this child in his life. But in the process, it turns everything upside down. That's what this particular Jesus does. Right? It is a common name, but this particular Joshua, Jesus, has the effect of changing everything for his people. And that's the same with us. It's the same with us. If this Jesus comes into your life, it will be the greatest good you will ever experience, here or for all eternity. But it will turn your life upside down. And so much so that if your life isn't really turned upside down, you might have the wrong Jesus. It might be another Jesus from the playground that you're running after. Because the real Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, Son of Mary, Son of God, this Jesus comes in to give you the greatest good, but your world will never be the same. Common name, earth-shaking mission, but the angel is about to speak. The angel explains the name. And here's the next blank in your outline, kids, if you're following along. He will save. He will save his people. Because the angel explains why God chose this particular name for the child. It's verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save. In Hebrew, Joshua, Jesus means Yahweh saves. So the name Joshua or Yeshua, it's actually a compound word made up of two parts. So you have Yah, which is short for Yahweh, and Hoshea, salvation. So you put them together, Yahweh salvation, Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. That's what Joshua means. And you can think how that was lived out. For example, in the life of the Old Testament, Joshua. There's the famous Joshua of the Old Testament. There's actually four of them, but the one you probably think of is Joshua, the one who takes over after Moses. Think about in the midst of his life, you get this picture of Yahweh, the Lord saving. Right? There's the people of Israel, they're going into the promised land, but all kinds of enemies that threaten them. Kids, you might think of Jericho, the mighty fortress city. How in the world are the Israelites going to survive a battle with this fortress city? Well, you discover and from the story, the people do virtually nothing. God rescues them. People walk around the city, God has the walls fall down, the Lord saves them. The Lord saves them. And now you get into the New Testament and you get the ultimate Joshua. You get the ultimate Joshua with Jesus. The angel says you're to give him the name Jesus, Joshua. Yahweh saves, for he will save his people. Just as a side note here, did you notice what the angel does here? If you ever need a little a verse to drive home the fact that Jesus is fully God, you'll notice what the angel just did here. Or you're talking to the Jehovah's Witness. Sometimes we get Jehovah's Witnesses this time of year banging at our door. You notice what the angel just did here? You shall call his name Jesus. Yahweh saves, for he, Jesus, will save his people. The angel just took out Yahweh, put in Jesus. Right? Jesus is God. Anyway, that's a side note. So this Jesus comes, and what did he come to do? He came to save. He came to save. The greater Joshua has arrived. He's coming with a rescue mission. That's what this baby is all about. This is a rescue mission. All right, just like the Lord in the days of after Moses saved his people Israel through the Joshua. Now there's the greater Joshua. And he comes on a rescue mission to rescue his people. Here's how Acts 4 explains it. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name, right? Only this Jesus, right? And this is what we need to remind ourselves this time of year, that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's no other source of rescue. Now, we're probably tempted to run after other sources of rescue, of salvation. We're probably tempted to run to other names. Maybe the name that you are tempted to run to for rescue is your own name. I'd really like to do it myself. I'd like to feel good and safe and strong and hopeful about my life and my day and my week because I did it. You look to your own name to provide a kind of salvation and rescue for you. Or maybe there's someone else in your life. There's my name. Someone that's already in your life. Someone you hope could be in your life. If I just had or I have this name, they'll make me safe. They'll rescue me. And that's where we remind ourselves, there is no other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. Salvation is his exclusive specialty. Right? It's bound up in his very person, his very name. Right? He's born to save. He lives his life on earth in order to save. He dies in order to save. He rises from the dead in order to save. He's enthroned at the right hand of the Father so that he might save. And he will come back to finish his saving. It's what he does. It's who he is. You shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people. Save his people from what? Right? There's the logical follow-up question. Save his people from what? You see, in the first century, the idea that God would send a savior, there's nothing controversial about that. Most people expected it. Oh, yeah, we could use one of those. We need a Messiah savior. Sounds good. The real trick comes in when you ask the question, well, yes, save from what? What's he going to rescue us from? And there was the debate. There was the controversy. The majority opinion was, yeah, we need a savior. We need a rescuer from those Romans. right? We need a rescuer, a savior from political oppression, from national disgrace. Others came along and said, yeah, we need rescue from the unclean people, the Gentiles around us, or the unclean people on the inside. Get rid of them. We need rescue from uncleanness, from in, within, without. Save from what? It's the same thing we wrestle with today, right? Nothing really changes. You think about religious circles, and there's a good question to ask as they talk about Jesus, the Savior. Yeah, but what are they telling me Jesus saves me from? Right? You listen to the preachers on the airwaves. You read some of the Christian books from the bookstores, and you wonder, what are they saying that Jesus is really saving us from? Right? Some of the messages out there seem to say, well, yeah, Jesus is the Savior, all right. He will save you from all the hardships and sufferings of this life. Jesus will come and he will help you with your health problems and your money problems and your family problems. Jesus came to give you 5 steps to a worry-free life. There's a blog post that'll get a lot of hits. Right. Jesus will save you, give you 5 steps to a worry-free life. He will save you from the sufferings of this world. Some people still think that Jesus came with a political agenda. Right? Jesus came to save America from the Democrats. Unless you're a Democrat, in which case he came to save us from the Republicans. It's kind of Roman Empire in a different form. But the angel sets the record straight. And kids, you can fill in the blank. Here's the third one. He came to save his people from their sin. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save their people from their sins. It seems like what the angel is doing there is loosely quoting from Psalm 130. That's the psalm we read responsively earlier. Remember how the psalm starts. It starts with the psalmist saying, O Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, if you kept a record of all those times we've broken your law, well, Lord, who could stand? If you kept a record and you held us to it, you held us accountable to that record, there's not one of us that's going to be able to stand. But then immediately says, but Lord, with you there's forgiveness. And the psalm ends with verse 8. The Lord will redeem. The Lord will save. The Lord will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The Lord, Yahweh. The Lord will redeem. The Lord will save. There's Joshua, right? There's the name, Jesus. The Lord will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The angel comes and talks about the child. Name him Jesus. Why? The Lord saves. And then gives the Psalm 130 explanation. For he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus does come on a rescue mission. But it's a very specific rescue mission. He came to rescue us from ourselves. And from the wrath of God that our sins deserve. Because if God did keep a record of sins, every single one of us would not be able to stand if we were held to it. All our sins, offensive to God, unholy in his sight. And not compared you and your neighbor, you might be a little better than them, but comparing you to God, a holy God, right? We're all those who fall short. So if God kept a record, well, we couldn't stand before him now acceptable, and we certainly couldn't stand before him in glory acceptable and welcomed. But with God, there is forgiveness. And here's his forgiveness plan. Here's his rescue plan. He sends his son. He sends Jesus, the Lord save, to save us from our sins. And here's God wisely giving the details from the very beginning. He sets the record straight. Here's what this Savior came to do. He came to save his people from their sins. And that's really the only way the narrative makes any sense. As you go through Matthew, you start to realize, unless it's a Savior from sin, the rest of it makes no sense at all whatsoever. I mean, think about it. Jesus, political Savior. Yeah, just keep reading. Because he does nothing in the pages to come to raise an army, to start a revolt, He ends up put to death by the very hated Romans he was come to deliver his people from. And the Romans are just as much in charge when he leaves the earth as when he arrives. Political savior, he's an utter failure. Jesus, savior from hardship and suffering? Yeah, keep reading. Well, it's true. He feeds many. He heals many. But there's still a whole lot, even in his corner of the world, that remains sick. The hungry are fed, but then they get hungry again. Think of his closest followers. The story ends in Matthew with him sending them out to the ends of the earth. What is that going to mean for them? He's just invited them in to more hardship and suffering than they had before he arrived. That's the price of making disciples of all the nations. Savior from suffering? Yeah, he fails at that. But that's never the mission he was sent to do. He came to save us from our sins. Then the story makes sense. Then you have one who arrives as the divine Son taking on a full human nature, so he's just like us, so he can represent us. Then you have that Jesus going to the wilderness, so he's tempted just like Adam, just like us, and yet succeeding where we fail. Then you have Jesus going through and leading that righteous life, loving his Father with all his heart, loving his neighbor through teaching and healing and feeding. You have this Jesus dying on a cross, that place marked off as one cursed of God because he was cursed of God, not for his own sin, but for the sin of his people. As a spotless substitute, he bears the curse so that we can go free who deserve it. He gives his life a ransom for many, and then he rises in triumph, victory over sin and the death that sin deserves. Now it makes sense. And now it's the gift that you can find nowhere else. Someone to save you from your sins. This is why there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Because there's no Savior righteous enough. There's no other Savior loving enough. There's no other Savior powerful enough. There's no other Savior who lives and dies and rises. Only this Jesus. This is why his name is not just precious. It's our only hope. It's our salvation. It is life here, and it is life for all eternity in the world to come. So has that salvation taken hold of your life? Has this Jesus, this Savior from sin, taken hold of your life and your world? Are you resting upon this Christ? As we close and begin to apply this, probably this message of Jesus, Savior from sin, brings up at least two major reactions among us. There's probably some of us here, well, you have a very deep sense of your sin, a very deep sense of your need. Maybe it's because you had a rough background, maybe because in your past there's what seems to you some particularly ugly things that you're deeply ashamed of. And they're very much at the forefront of your mind. You can't help but think back to the past. Or maybe it's because there seems to be some ugly things in your present. Some sin that you're still wrestling with. And to you, it just seems awful, awful, awful. And you're tempted in the midst of that to wonder if this really is too good to be true. Could it really be that Jesus came to save me? Okay, you might say, your heart might say to you, okay, yeah, sure, a Savior for some, but not for me. Your heart might whisper, not for me, not after what I've done, not after with what I continue to wrestle through, not for me. Well, here's where you need to hear the message of the angel. What does he say? You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. He will save. Not maybe he will save. Not conditionally he will save if you do enough and you play along. No, he will save his people. His people that the scriptures go on to define as anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Anyone, not who contributes, but who just says, have mercy on me, a sinner. So if that's you just crying out to the Lord, it doesn't matter how dark the past seems or what you might be continuing to wrestle with, this Jesus will save his people from their sins. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. And so you stand before God, if that's you, right now, forgiven, white as snow, righteous in his sight, clean before him, a beloved child. So that might be some of us here, having a deep sense of our sin, struggling maybe to believe it could be true. There might be another group here. And this is the group, well, you're Joseph. You're Joseph. You're a good guy. Right? You know, Joseph is described here as you know, just man or a righteous man. It doesn't mean he's sinless. It means what we would say, he's a good guy. And that's you. You're a good guy. You're a just woman. People, when your name comes up, oh yeah, yeah, he's a good guy, right? She's a good woman. You have that reputation. And what you're probably tempted to think is, well, deep down, do I really need a savior? I mean, have you heard my press? It's pretty good. It struck me this week that here you have the angel coming to Joseph. Right on the heels of his decision that he's going to do the hard thing, but the good and merciful and loving thing to Mary. Right on the heels of his best good guy moment. And the angel comes to him and says, yeah, you're going to name Jesus because he's going to save from sin his people. He's going to save you, Joseph. You good guy Joseph, he's going to rescue you from your sin. And that's the message for the Josephs here, right? For the good guys, for the just and righteous women. This Jesus needs to save us even from our best moments. Even Joseph, even from his good guy best moments, he needs to be rescued because even our best works are stained with sin and pride and selfishness, let alone our not so good guy moments, which maybe nobody sees as much, but they're there and the Lord sees them. But even our best moments, the Lord says, apart from Christ, are like filthy rags. Right? You and I need to be saved from our best works and certainly from our worst. And there's a Savior. There's a Savior for Josephs. There's a Savior for us. And what we need to remind ourselves is how good that is. We might be tempted to think, yeah, I really like to do it ourselves. I like to do it myself. But Jesus' salvation is better. Right? There is ground to stand on that will last. See, here's the trick with being a good guy, a Joseph, is you're tempted to believe your press and like it. I like the idea that everybody thinks I'm great. But that's a pedestal that you can fall off of very quickly. Right? People get the wrong idea. People misconstrue something. You're fearful that you might make a mistake. It probably comes up in your life because you get a little defensive. Joseph's, you get a little defensive if someone might imply that you did something wrong. No. You don't understand who you're talking to. You're talking to a good guy. Right? That pedestal, you can easily fall off of that one. But imagine the gift that's given in ground to stand on that lasts, that you can never fall off of, that you can never be shaken from, no matter what you do, no matter what someone else might think. That's the righteousness of Jesus, because it doesn't depend on you. It's an alien righteousness. It's a foreign righteousness. It's what the Savior does and gives freely to you. So you can't be shaken from that. You can face whatever difficulty. You can do hard things and fail. You can mess up completely. People can have the wrong idea of you. But you'll never be shaken because your righteousness is Jesus, the Savior who saves you from your sin. What's in a name? What's in a name? Quite a lot, especially for Jesus. And here's the first name. Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, even us. That's good very good news. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would encourage and strengthen and convict and heal and, Lord, do that good work in our lives. We're thankful, Lord, for your mighty grace. Thankful for the Savior and his work. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing of the name of Jesus. 196. 196.